Let us continue our worship by turning to responsive reading number 513. Praise ye the Lord.
Praise God in his sanctuary.
Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him according to his excellent greatness.
Praise him with the sound of the trumpet.
Praise him with the psalter and harp.
Praise him with the timbrel and cornet.
Praise him with stringed instruments and organs.
Praise him upon the loud cymbals.
Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord.
Our hymn is 365. Will you? Shall we pray? It happens that we gather together to worship, that some of us come with very heavy burdens and oftentimes go away with the same burdens with which we came, not having had the sense that we have been acknowledged, nor having had our need somewhat exposed. It may be helpful to you, and I invite you to do so now, if you come with such a burden this morning, to lift your hand where you are and simply say, by doing so, remember me as you pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Thou who art the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we live and move and have our being, we marvel that we can bow our heads in Thy presence, the presence which was promised when there are those who are gathered together in Your name, and that You will not only hear us as we pray, but that we can receive the blessing of knowing that You care about the things that burden us and that You understand. We thank Thee, our Father, that we serve a God who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, one who's been tested in all points, even as we have been tested, and one who has moved with us and in us and through us and for us, even to the point of the last enemy that we'll face, death itself, and demonstrated that there is, after all, life to be had even from death. We do lift up to Thee as tenderly as we know how these whose hands have been raised this morning, confessing that we do not know what burdens them, confessing that we should know because we've taken the time to open ourselves to them. Would we pray that they may not feel alone with the load that they carry, but that somehow in and through this community there may be others who will stand alongside and help pick it up for them. We pray, Father, if they have a specific concern, that somehow they may have the sense that as it is laid at Thy throne of mercy and grace, that there is grace and power to see that the need is met, that an answer is forthcoming. We pray that You will accept that which we offer to Thee in worship today, of our lives, our hearts, our minds, our time, all that we are and all that we shall be. Transform it that it may be an acceptable sacrifice in Thy sight. For it is in the name of our Lord, thy Son, and our Savior, that we pray, and for his sake. Amen. I have the privilege of introducing to you this morning Sarah Ann Hobbs. Sarah Ann was born in Anniston, Alabama. She went to Mumford High School in Mumford, Alabama, received an AB degree from Judson College in Marion, Alabama, but she went to the other seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Sarah Ann is one of the most effective ministers that I know. She has served as an educational secretary for the First Baptist Church in Williamsburg, Kentucky, youth secretary of the WMU for the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. From 1958 to 1977, the Woman Missionary Union for North Carolina Baptist State Convention, 10 years as an executive director for that group. From 1977-78, the director of estate planning for the Baptist Foundation in North Carolina. And since 1979, the director of perhaps the largest and one of the most important divisions of our North Carolina Baptist State Convention, the Division of Missions. It is my privilege and pleasure to introduce to you, after the choir comes with its anthem, a longtime friend of mine, a choice servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, Sarah Ann Hobbs.
May I simply announce that I will be on the campus after chapel until about 1 o'clock if there are persons, specifically or particularly some of the women, who may want to come and talk about the call to ministry. I'll be glad to meet with you. In the 13th chapter of John, there is the experience of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Let me go quickly to the latter part of that chapter for some verses that Jesus spoke after this experience. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." I'm speaking to you today on being called to ministry. On being called to ministry. It is confessional in that the four things that I will say to you relate to my own experience in feeling the call of God more than 30 years ago to a church-related vocation, and having followed in several different channels that call of God. And so it is not a call to ministry, but it is on being called to ministry. Being called of God, then, is to a relationship. Paul made it quite clear in every letter that he wrote as he addressed himself to them as slave. I'm not at all sure whether Paul was writing that in every letter for his own benefit, to remind him that he was nothing more than a slave, or writing it to remind the churches that he was a slave. But nonetheless, he had learned that he was being called first to a relationship. He was in reality saying, "It is at this point that I wash my hands of the control of my life. When I have come to this relationship, it is the relationship that says, God is in control. He is the sender. I am the slave." Jesus emphasized this in the passage that I read, that we are called to a humility, the kind of humility that a slave enjoys. Who ever heard of a slave getting a thank you note for some fine service that they performed? Who ever heard the owner patting the slave on the back for being faithful? No, conversely, they were in for a flogging if they were not faithful. Fortunately, our slavery does not go to such extremes, and yet the idea is there. There are two negative statements that further emphasize what I want to say to you about being called to relationship. And that is that when I am being called to ministry, more than likely I am not being called to a specific job. You have heard people say, "God is calling me to do thus and so. God is calling me to preach," let us say. We interpret that to mean that that person is being called to the pastoral ministry. Then how do we explain when in later years that person becomes a Baptist State Convention administrator or a seminary president or a counselor? It is a call to relationship and not to a specific job that cannot be changed. Would you say that these persons have abandoned the call of God? I would not. For I'm one of those who felt a call to a specific area and as time moved on discovered that that was not where God wanted me at all. So the direction of the call then is not irrevocable. The second negative is that it is not necessarily to a location either. This is a lesson that we desperately need to learn in the kingdom service. Just for interest, yesterday I checked with Bob Broon, who works in the placement of persons in ministry in North Carolina, works with churches and with persons who are seeking churches. And he gave me some statistics that are rather interesting. There are some 150 to 200 seminary students every year who write to his office and say, "God is calling me to the pastorate in North Carolina. Would you help me find a church?" He has on file today between 400 and 500 names of persons who are already in service who are saying, I feel God is calling me to a North Carolina church. There were two recent churches in the city of Raleigh that were pastorless, and over 80 candidates applied to each one of those churches saying, God has placed this on my heart, and I sense that he is calling me to be pastor of this church. It is not necessarily a call to location, for you see, in Michigan, there aren't enough pastors to go around. In Nevada, there are pastorless churches everywhere. In West Virginia, and we could go on, there are churches that so desperately need pastors, they cannot staff them. And yet there's a backlog of 500 in North Carolina who sense that God is calling them there. The call of God is to a relationship and not necessarily to a specific job or to a location. The Foreign Mission Board today tells me that they could place 1,000 preachers overseas if they were available. It is not the limitation of God, but our own that causes us to be in this situation. I simply ask you this question. What are the parameters you have placed around your call? The second thing, God has made and gifted us, so his call normally is to do what we do best, or what we like best. May I use two very absurd illustrations to emphasize this? I have never known God to call a monotone to be a minister of music. At the same time, a friend of mine described somebody by saying of a pastor of a church, he cannot preach his way out of a paper bag. Now, would God be so foolish to place us in that area of ministry where we have absolutely no ability and no acumen? I say not. Let me use an illustration. Karen Strickland, the young woman I met at a conference last week in Virginia. She attended a school in Alabama, took accounting. By her own testimony, she got into a field that God couldn't use so that he would not be able to call her into any type of Christian service. She took accounting. Today, she is an accountant supervising 14 accountants at the Foreign Mission Board, handling all of the personnel, all of the financial matters, the payment of the salaries, the housing allowances, and so of the Foreign Mission Board. She who went into accounting because that was not a field God tapped, because she was afraid God would not allow her to serve him in the area in which he had her love and ability. So God has made us and gifted us, and his call normally is to do those things which we do best. Another point is that there are no levels within the call of God. So the pastoral ministry, or preaching, is not necessarily to be desired above social work. Is the foreign missionary more dedicated than the director of missions? I say no. The majority of us, in our initial response to the call of God, answer at the point in which we have some knowledge, and most of us, at the time we make a response, we don't even know what the options are. When I was a freshman in college at Judson, I sensed God calling me to missions. I made what I considered to be the ultimate commitment. I committed myself to foreign missions. That's been over 30 years ago, and since that time, God has never led me outside of the United States to serve him on a foreign mission field. He called me, however, and I have the deep and abiding sense that his call to me was to be a missions administrator, which I am now. This is where my gifts lie. But when I answered the call to missions, it never occurred to me that there was any such animal as a missions administrator. Do not be afraid of what abilities God has given you, but respond positively to what he calls you to with a wholesome sense of what you can do. And if you really don't know, he will let you know when you need to know. The third thing I would say is that when we sense some direction emerging, after we have been called to relationship, and we begin to sense the direction that God is leading us in. Our commitment needs to be unwavering to Him. And if we know so assuredly what job He wants us to do, then it must be also unwavering to that. I give you an illustration. In seminary, I met Louise Yarbrough, who came from Beulah Baptist Association in North Carolina. While she was there, she sensed God was calling her to do mission work in Alaska. The Home Mission Board refused to appoint her to Alaska. They were not appointing women at that time to serve in Alaska. She left seminary, got her a job in a business establishment, and worked there for 3 or 4 years, after which she was asked to be the WMU executive director because she had worked at a secular job for 4 or 5 years, proving herself and placing herself in the position where she could serve. There may be some of you who have to go through this route to find the path God has for you. Paul didn't think it was a detour to be a bivocational pastor if that were necessary to get him where he needed to be to realize the full call of God in his life. The last thing I would say to you is that the call to ministry requires daily response. This may be the most important thing I will say to you. There was a time when I thought that that initial commitment that I made to the Lord for ministry was final, all tied up, taken care of. But the discovery I've made is that the call of God to ministry has a daily response. Most of you, many of you, will not end your ministry where you begin it. Many of you will take detours that at the beginning of your ministry you never thought possible. The call of God to ministry is a daily response. May I summarize something of what I have been trying to share with you in the words of a hymn? Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken. Does that sound like what you answered a call to ministry for? Destitute, despised, forsaken. Thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition. All I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? God, free me of the exalted sense of where you ought to use me. Give me wisdom enough to see where I can be used and commitment enough to get at it. In Jesus' name, amen.